These are words that came through the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to the people of Israel and said, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." Let us pray. God, our Father, you know our minds, you know our hearts, you know how often we feel within ourselves that a great shadow has passed across our inner being. Because of your church, because of our nation, because of ourselves, everything seems to have fallen short. Nothing seems to be as it should be. And yet, Lord, you come to us with this great hope that you are working through the events of human history, that you have in your mind a great climax for all the events that are unfolding before us, when your Son Jesus will return, when he will build a new creation for a renewed people, and that nothing that has ever made us cry in the past will be permitted to exist. So we rejoice today in this great hope, and we pray that you would increase our confidence in this hope as we gather together as your people today, and as we look towards the celebration of our Saviour's birth and consider also the promise of his coming again, when every eye will behold him, when every tongue will confess that he is Lord, when every knee will bow before him. Lord, we ask that in this time that we have together today, and in these days leading up to the season of Christmas, that this would be a time when we examine our own lives to ensure that we are closer to your heart and living more firmly in your will. Help us to emerge from this season of celebration with our minds clarified as to who you are, and our trust in your ways with us strengthened. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you have your blue leaflet there, we'll read together in the usual way Psalm 1, which is on the very first page of the leaflet there. Psalm number 1. Where we read these words: "Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful.
Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night.
They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper.
It is not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed."
Thanks be to God for his word. Well, friends, during these Advent services, we're going to be looking at four stories that Jesus told towards the end of his life, which are found in Matthew chapter 24. Stories which look forward to the end of all things, when God will fulfill his promises for the whole of creation. But first of all, today, I would like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 10, and reading to the end of verse 15. It's there that the apostle says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And we read again in the Gospel according to Matthew, where we read these words of Jesus. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Jesus says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit you would fill all our minds with your thoughts, and fill our hearts with a sense of your presence and your will for us as your great purpose goes forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I don't know what kind of memories you have of your primary school days, but one of my most vivid memories goes back to the year 1962. And that's all out in the open, you know, the 36 years of age. Aye, right. Okay. 1962, and King Olaf of Norway was making a state visit to Scotland. And it was pointed out to our PD in Leithland Primary that the King would be making a visit to the shipyards in Govan, and in order to get to Govan, wherever he was staying, he had to pass through Pollock. So it would be a good idea, said the powers that be, if the children were suitably equipped with Norwegian paraphernalia, and as he drove along Greencraft Road, we could be waving Norwegian flags. So I don't know what the Heidi thought of that. The logistics were fairly profound, especially as he'd only been given about 12 hours' notice. But we spent the whole morning making Norwegian flags, and we all lined up along Greencraft Road for the procession of the King of Norway as he came through. I'll be speaking a wee bit more about that later on. But royal visits are like that. You have to make suitable preparations to show respect and to indicate that this very important person is welcome in any given place. When I was at the cathedral, there was a royal visit. The Queen Mother was visiting, and the preparations for that went on for months. There was a police presence in the cathedral for months before the event, and we used to play a game, you know, spot the police. You know, there were always indications as to who they were, and other preparations, of course, had to be made. So these things happen when you're expecting a royal visit. But we're told in Scripture, and it's made quite clear to us, that when King Jesus comes in the end to claim his kingdom, to set up the new creation. There will be no warning. There will be no opportunity for short-term preparation. It will be assumed that those who belong to him, those who are looking forward to the new creation and who in themselves are evidence of that new creation, that these people will be ready. The scenario that we're given here in this parable, if you read the verses that lead up to it, is that life is going on just as normal. People are eating and drinking, they're being married and they're giving in marriage, and suddenly life changes. The Lord has come into the midst of us to set up his kingdom of light, of peace, of justice, and of joy. And the big question that runs through all of these parables, the big question for each and every one of us is, how are you going to be found on that day? Are you going to be found as a faithful person in the message that you preach? Are you going to be found to be a faithful person in the life that you're leading? Will you be someone who has embraced the values of the kingdom? Someone who will feel at home in the kingdom? That is the great question which Jesus is asking, particularly in this parable. I told a story not so long ago about a senior colleague of mine who, let's just say, I mean, he was the loveliest man you could ever meet on the face of the earth, but when he got behind the wheel of a car, it was a totally different thing. And there was one occasion when somebody did something silly to him on the road, cut in on him or something like that, and he let fly. And his wife sitting beside him raised her voice in protest and said, "That's terrible what you're saying. Suppose the Lord returned at this moment and found you in that state." And my poor old pal, he burst into tears at the very thought of it. But it is a thought, isn't it? You know, when the Lord returns, how will he find us? That's the question that Jesus is raising in this parable. Years ago, I attended a retreat which was given by the American writer, spiritual writer, Eugene Peterson. You've probably heard me quoting Eugene numerous times, especially if you're a member of St. Paul's. Well, it was a great time to be with the great man, and some of his books were available, and I bought a few of them and asked him to sign them for me. And he signed each one with a separate message. And one of them said that he was dedicating this book for your preaching and your living. For your preaching and your living. And that always stuck in my head. You know, how will the Lord find me if he returns tomorrow? How will he find me if he returns at 10:30 tomorrow morning in St. Paul's? Faithfully preaching the gospel, fully embracing his value in my life? That's a question that really can't be answered until these piercing eyes that we hear about in the book of Revelation, until these eyes look in the depths of my being. But that's the question that is raised. And we have these scenarios that are set up for us. You know, the story of the master who goes on a journey, and he leaves one of his servants to take care of the other servant, to feed them. And, you know, maybe a wee bit of an aside here, but whenever we hear about feeding in Scripture, it's so often a metaphor for communicating the truth. How is it that we build up people spiritually? But by communicating God's truth to them. But he's left to feed the other servants. And in the first scenario, the master returns and everybody's been well looked after, everything's fine, and that's great. In the second scenario, he comes back and he finds that the fellow servants have been neglected, and that the foreman, if you want to to call him that, who was given the responsibility of looking after everyone else. He has fallen into bad ways. He's keeping company with the wrong people. He's described as a drunkard. So how will it be for us when the Master comes, receiving his approval, or that terrible fate that the servant received when it was discovered that he was unfaithful, cut to pieces, assigned to a place where there is no presence of God? What will it be for us? Will we be fit for the kingdom? Or will we be fit for another place? You know, when King Olaf eventually appeared on the horizon, you know, we all get ready, and with the flags and everything like that. A pal of mine had actually rubbed his flag all over his face. You know, it was these pastel crayons, you know, and he was put to the end of the crowd. You know, we had our teacher, Mrs. McLeod, she was from the island of Lewis, and she got a hold of Doogie and dragged him back and said, "You'll stand with me at the back. We don't work to give the king a fright." So we're all waiting in anticipation for the king coming, and he just whizzed by us as if we weren't even there. I caught a glimpse of a bemedaled chest and a military cap, and that was it. That was our king for the day, as it were. But what we're told here in the parable, folks, is that Jesus is not going to whiz past us on the day of his coming. He is going to tarry with us. And there will be a personal accounting of how we have lived our lives. I once went to the St. Mungo Museum of Religion, I think that's what it's called, in Townhead in Glasgow, and there were various religions being represented, and Christianity, of course, is represented in a statement by, let's just say, a colleague who wouldn't be entirely in agreement with the content of my preaching. But what struck me was that he said that he did believe that at the end of his life, a personal accounting would be demanded. How he had lived his life. Was it, how far was it in line with God's will? Now, this is where a wee bit of confusion can come in, because, you know, people will say, well, I understood that if we put our trust in Jesus for our righteousness, then we're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and we have no judgment to fear. And that's correct. Our souls are safe with Jesus when we stand in his righteousness, when we acknowledge that he's paid the price for our sins. That's fine. You know, I often read at funeral services the word of Jesus: "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. They've crossed over from death to life. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Yes, absolutely clear. But the quality of our service is going to be examined. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You know, he's addressing these people in Corinth who are Christian people, but they've lost the way. They're preaching nonsense. They're living loosely. They need to be brought back to the truth of the gospel and the values that we are called to live by. And they're also being called to examine the way that they treat one another. And so Paul says, yes, you have a foundation for your life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but listen to this. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. because the day will bring it to light. And the question for each and every Christian believer is, what materials are we using to build on the foundation? The foundation which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, costly stones will survive on the day of our examination. But not wood, hay or straw. Not half-hearted. Resentful. This will do kind of attitude to our Christian witness. I think what we're being called to here is at all costs to avoid complacency. Yes, we belong to Jesus. Yes, our souls are safe with him. But how will we find us? How will he find us on that day? The apostles call upon us to be a people who will not be ashamed of how we've served our Lord. Let's pray. For our Father, we give thanks to you that you give us times for self-examination. You give us time for us to reset our lives, to realise that we are a saved people, but we're saved for a purpose, so that we can embody those values which we see in our Lord Jesus and which will be central to that kingdom when he comes. So bless each one of us today. Throughout this time of Advent, may we be seen to be people of the kingdom, pointing forward to that day when Jesus will return to claim this whole creation for his own. We pray this in his name. Amen.